May I speak to you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Biblical scholars sometimes divide the text of John's Gospel into two broad parts, not counting, of course, the prologue and the epilogue: the book of signs and the book of glory. The book of signs focuses on exactly what you would expect a book of that name to focus on: signs. It focuses on the miracles Jesus performs, which the evangelist lifts up both as evidence of Jesus' divine identity and authority, and also as indicators of the truth and the power of Jesus' teachings. The book of glory, the second part, includes the narrative of Jesus' passion, crucifixion, death, resurrection, and post-resurrection appearances. The book of signs is about Jesus' going out from God and coming into the world. The book of glory is about Jesus' going out from this world and returning to God. Tonight's gospel is the turning point. Having accomplished his mission, having taught what he came here to teach, having fulfilled the words of the prophets, Jesus now performs a different kind of sign, not a miracle in the sense of changing water into wine or raising the dead, but a sign that's a prophetic act, an embodiment of God's truth. He washes the feet of the disciples as if he were no more than a house slave. Jesus, as his first action at this critical turning point, begins the book of glory, begins his journey back to God by making himself into a slave before his own disciples. And then he asks them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" That question looms over the disciples as they huddle together here in the upper room, knowing that the storm is about to crash upon them. It's a loaded question, of course, and in this context, it's almost certainly rhetorical. Jesus knows, just like we who read the story today know, that the gathered disciples have no clue what he has just done to them in this upper room. That is, of course, why Jesus goes on to explain it, turning their and our expectations, our understandings of the roles of teacher and Lord, completely upside down. But it is not only a question for this single moment, however important this moment may be. It is also a question that ought to have been looming over the disciples throughout Jesus' ministry among them and with them and to them, ever since they put down the trappings of their ordinary lives to follow him. "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." That's a truth that summarizes the entirety of the disciples' experiences with Jesus. Indeed, that statement also summarizes the first four centuries of the Christian church: the composing and collecting of the Holy Scriptures, the development of theology, doctrine, and the creeds, the establishment of worship and liturgy. This has been the activity of the Jesus movement since its inception, collectively trying to work out just exactly what it is that Jesus had done to them, to us. Us. "Do you know what I have done to you?" is a question that ought to loom large in our minds. It ought to be a central question for prayer and reflection for every baptized Christian. What has Jesus done to us? The one thing he's done is to show us what it means to serve. By doing a slave's menial job and washing someone's feet, he has shown us how extraordinarily different Christian service is meant to be from mere courtesy or even philanthropy. Christian service requires a radical reorientation, a radical reimagining of ourselves and our relationships with each other, our place in and responsibility to this world. What Jesus has done is to give us a new commandment, that we have to love one another. And that's not a separate concluding gesture at the end of this passage. No, nor is it just a bland platitude that boils down to something as unchallenging, something as unthreatening as just being nice and polite to people. If only it were that easy. Jesus' command that we love one another is much, much more than that. It is the explanation of what the disciples have just experienced, of what we are about to experience. To act in this world as if we love each other, as if we are faithful to each other. Y'all, that goes way beyond any warm, fuzzy emotion or any superficial notion of niceness. If the kind of love and service and servanthood to which Jesus calls us isn't making us the least bit uncomfortable, then I fear we are missing the point. In a moment or two, we're all going to have the opportunity to walk willingly into some discomfort. Some discomfort that even Peter himself felt in tonight's gospel. We'll be invited to come up to these stations, have our feet washed, to wash someone else's feet. Now I get it. We're Episcopalians. We do not expose our feet in the church. It simply isn't done. We don't even get up and move around in church, except maybe to pass the peace, and let's tell the truth, sometimes we're kind of sketchy about that. I was going to say, heck, we don't even sit quietly in the first three pews unless the whole church is full up, but I'm encouraged. Y'all proved me wrong about that tonight. That prediction did not come true. But the point is, tonight isn't about being comfortable. It's not about what we're used to. It ain't about, that's the way we've always done it. If that's what we cling to, then we ain't never going to get rehabilitated. More to the point, we won't get to partake in the radical reorienting that Jesus is calling us to be part of. We'll miss out on being transformed. Would you rather be safe, or would you rather be transformed? That ought to be an easy question. Mother Sue's put it beautifully to me last year. I had never heard this before, and I had to say it again this year. This is the closest thing that we have to an Episcopalian altar call. No pressure. Remember, this is the turning point where Jesus begins his journey back to God. This is the beginning of the Book of Glory. So get ready to come on down. It's time to be uncomfortable.